Hey, it's Austin James. Yes, I'm living with diabetes, but it doesn't have to define me. Thanks to the FreeStyle Libre 3 Plus sensor, I get real-time glucose readings throughout the day. The FreeStyle Libre 3 Plus sensor is small and easy to wear, giving me the freedom to focus on my life as a parent and a musician. Now this is progress. You can get a free sensor at freestylelibre.us.
Offer available for people who qualify. Visit myfreestyle.us to see all terms and conditions. Certain exclusions apply. Data on file, Abbott Diabetes Care, for prescription only. Safety info found at freestylelibre.us.
This is Cynthia Ganoff, and you are listening to the Mesmerized Podcast. Hey guys, welcome to the podcast. And remember the days when I used to release the show every Wednesday? And then I graduated two kids and went on a long vacation, and then summer hit, and I have another version of my book edits due. And now it's all willy-nilly over here, everyone. So yeah, here we are. We're doing our best, right? Happy summer. I hope everybody's doing well. I cannot believe we are getting close to July. My mind is blown. And I was thinking about what I wanted to chat with you about. Let's start with the fact I haven't showered in 3 days. Not lying, 3 days. It's a real sad situation. It's really sad because I just podcasted someone that I know, but I don't know, And I feel bad for her because it's a real sight over here, right? But I was thinking about, I got to speak at my church a couple of days ago. I showered that day. Don't even worry, guys. And I was part of a panel discussion, and they asked the best questions. And there was about 450 women that came, which I love. I mean, every age, stage, every everything from our church. And it was really cool just to see this huge room of women come together to connect and just to kind of learn from each other. But one of the questions they asked is one that I thought was so interesting and worth considering in our own lives. And so I wanted to throw it out there for you. And I'm going to tell you how I answered it. But then I'm going to say, like, answer this in your own life. And so the moderator of our panel said, what does faithfulness to Jesus look like in your current season of life? What does faithfulness to Jesus look like in your current season of life? And I thought, wow, isn't that something worth considering? And so I spent a little time thinking about that and praying about it. And what came to mind was something that Anne Graham Lotz said to me. Well, I say said to me. It's kind of like when you have those internet friends and you act like they're your real friends, like they're talking to me about things. No. She said to a group that I was sitting in, she said that at any given time, if you're trying to figure out like what's most important, what's my calling, where does God have me? She said, just be faithful in your highest place of influence, whatever that is at any given time. And so I look back at my own life, and for many, many, many years, my highest place of influence was in my home. And it really probably still is, for sure. But, you know, with little kids and at home, that was my highest place of influence. So I need to be faithful there. And there were times where my highest place of influence was probably at work with a lot of non-believers around me. I think there's times when my highest place of influence has been speaking, or I'm in a season of writing a book, and maybe that's my highest place of influence at the moment, or the podcast that I do. I mean, I think there's a lot of different things. And for all of us, it can be in the boardroom. It can be on the PTA board. It can be just in your neighborhood, in the way that you're interacting with people. But I thought a lot about that. And in this season of life, what does faithfulness look like? And so I would encourage you to think about that and pray about that. And what is your highest place of influence, and how can you be most faithful there? And as a girl who hasn't showered and is out of control, I really have tried to take some time this week. I was complaining to a friend about how there just doesn't seem to be a second where I don't have some commitment on me right now. And that's an indictment on me, not anyone else. Like, I need to step back and why is that? Why is it that it's so crazy and out of control on and on and on? But I want to be faithful in my highest place of influence, and I want to serve the Lord well where He has me. And I want that for you guys too. And so as you're thinking about that, consider where you need to be faithful. What's your highest place of influence, and what does that faithfulness look like? And for me right now, it's been a book season. Y'all know that. And so that means sitting down every day when that's really hard for me to sit down and write because I'm extroverted and I'd like to do 1,000 other things, but to sit down and be quiet and allow the Lord to speak words over me, to spend time in God's word, and allow Him to give me new insights. That's what it's looked like. And I haven't enjoyed the season of quiet. I mean, it's been a year of writing a book, and it's required me to say no to so much in order to say yes to being faithful in that season. And I'm just wondering for you, something to think about this summer and going into the fall, what do we need to say no to in order to say yes to the things the Lord has for us so that we can be faithful in that place where he's called us to. So that's a thought for you today. I am re-releasing Megan Faith Marshman. I just totally messed up saying her name, Megan Faith Marshman. And if you haven't seen her on Instagram or other places, she's incredible. I mean, she is a powerhouse speaker, godly woman, pastor, and she lost her husband suddenly and is raising her two sons. And wow, does she talk well about the hard, where's God's goodness? And when I spoke the other night, they allowed a few people in the audience to ask questions. And one of the questions was, why doesn't God do it if he can? Why does he allow us to suffer? Why do we have so much hard in our life? And who can answer that question, right? But Megan Faith Marshman does a really great job as someone who's walked through hard of speaking into that. So this is worth a re-release. If you've heard it before, it's worth hearing again. I think she came out last fall. That's when we released this, the fall of 2024. But I'm excited for you to hear this again. We've got a lot of new people with us. Hey, thanks for listening to the podcast, you guys. And here we go with Megan Faith Marshman. Megan, welcome to Mesmerize, and it's a small miracle that you and I are both here.
Isn't it fun scheduling?
Oh my gosh. And yesterday, I think you had a little snafu or something came up. And then today, we've been sitting here, but you've been on Google Meet and I've been on Riverside, and we're like, huh, this is weird. And 20 minutes later, we figured out we were on different platforms. So sorry.
No, you know what makes me laugh is I remember one time sitting with a friend, and we each had our phones out and our calendars open, trying to find a time in the future that we could meet. And then There was a moment 5 minutes in that one of us said, wait, looks like we're both free right now. So that's what that reminds me of. How funny. But I do appreciate people taking the time to plan. But there's every once in a while when it's just, I'm going to call you and we're going to be present right now when I need you. So here we are, trusting God's timing.
Here we are. Oh my gosh. Well, I'm thrilled that you're here. And I've got to tell you something. In all like candor, I did not know who you were until recently. And somebody sent me like a reel or something you did. And they were like, you need to talk to her. And then of course I start digging. I'm like, oh, how do I not know? How are we not friends? How do I not know you? And so I'm just telling everyone right now, like, wow, you've got, wow. You just have an ordained voice right now. And, and I'm just so thankful that I ran across you and thankful that you're doing this. But I also was dying laughing because you're so funny. And it's hard to find people, especially on a podcast, it feels like, because we don't know each other, but that are just outright funny. And I was like, oh my gosh, I was cracking up at you. And so I want you to know, like, funny is my love language.
Hey.
And so we're just going to start shallow. And I just need to know something. We're going to start. I got a couple shallow questions.
Great.
You're in California, correct?
I am.
Okay, what are California stereotypes we can laugh at? And I'm going to tell you a Texas one first, because great. I live in Dallas, and everyone's always like, man, if I ever come to Dallas, I hope I see a cowboy. I'm like, listen, y'all, there's not, like, we don't have horses going down the street. We really don't. Like, it's metropolitan, if you will. And like, yes, I mean, people wear boots and jeans, and some once in a while, yes, you'll see some hats, but like, it's not actually the wild, wild west. And so then I was thinking, like, okay, you're in California. What are the stereotypes? What if I come see you, I'm going to say, oh, I hope I get to see. And you're going to be like, no, that's not it.
Well, I don't know about what they hope they get to see other than the beach. I mean, the beach would be an obvious one. But you know what's funny, and I would say is a stereotype that is actually just true, is that we do use the word the in front of our freeways. So I'm going to take the 405 to the 5 to the 91 to the 105 in order to get over from where I live to LAX. Friends, I can take like 3 to 6 different freeways to get there, and both going on 6 or going on 3 would equally be efficient, because we are wild when it comes to freeways.
Okay. Y'all love your phrase. And you really love to speak about the traffic too, right? We talk a lot about the traffic.
We like complaining in California about basically anything that we can complain about. It's something that I just laugh about now. So when it starts to rain, we are, you know, taking the videos of ourselves outside with the torrential downpour as people are like, welcome to rain.
Yes. Yes. That's fabulous. It's fabulous. Okay. Second thing, I need to have a conversation with you about something that's causing me a little jealousy issue between the two of us. And I love that I'm looking at you right now, and you actually did it today. You perfected the messy bun.
Oh.
And it's fabulous. And I saw it on reels and everywhere else. And then today you've got that cute thing. And listen, I don't know what's going on over here. I can't put my hair in a bun, nor can I wear a hat. Can you wear a hat? I can't wear hats. I look horrible.
I wear a lot of hats. I wear a lot of hats metaphorically and physically. literally.
Ooh, that's a good word.
Look at that transition, Cynthia.
Look, that translated. That really went somewhere. And of course, I'm too shallow to really run with it. So I'm still in my
shallow mode.
Okay. And here's my last thing I have to ask you. So you guys, listen, this is another reason you're going to follow Megan. And because she has perfected the messy bun. Her hair looks fab all the time. And then here's the third one. Tell us where you are in life. Like, tell us about your kid's age, because I'm asking a parenting question.
Yep. I got an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old, and I'm laughing that I'm on a parenting podcast. But I would say the only thing I have to contribute is a humility to realize that I don't have to arrive in parenting and I can just keep growing. I think that's what I'm uniquely going to hopefully contribute to this conversation, is if you feel like you don't get it, that's okay. And in fact, admitting it might mean you get it a little bit more than you realize. But again, everything in me wants to like jump down deep, but I realize we're in the shallow section, so we'll just hang out.
Oh, no, I'm sorry. Okay, we can go deep. What's something nobody told you about in parenting? And I'll give you mine first, because I'm putting under pressure, but I always say, like, nobody told me some of the things that would come out of my mouth. Like, I told my youngest the other day, like, you have to wear underwear when you ride your bike. Like, nobody told me we were going to have to say those things. Like, I thought that's something that the people knew, but apparently the people don't know that without explanation. And I'm finding, especially with my youngest, I'm going through on the way to the birthday party or whatever, like, hey, by the way, you know, we don't do this, or, you know, we don't do that. And you can't give enough instruction to prep for what they're going to think of to do there. Right. Like, those are my things. No one warned me about that. What about you? Anything that no one told you about in parenting?
You know, I'm going to go to day one of parenting for me and something I realized day one. So my oldest son was taken to the NICU. He was fine. Clearly he's 8. We didn't get to have him for the first in the room. We didn't get to have him for the first 48 hours in this kind of dream scenario that I expected, which is, man, metaphors, the entire role and journey of parenting, the dream scenario, the dream pictures, the picturesque moment. I'm sharing a room with a gal who unfortunately is complaining about her baby, crying. And so I'm in the room. My baby's not in the room. In a room with a gal who can't stop complaining that she's not getting enough sleep. And I, at one point, looked to my husband and said, this is really a hard moment. I'm really struggling here, because she's complaining about that. And my baby's not in the room. I'm having to go there every 2.5 hours to walk down the hallway. I'm in pain. This isn't pain. It's emotionally pain. We don't know the future, yada, yada. And my husband beautifully asked, wait a second. I'm like, oh no, what? Did we get the car seat in the car? And I was like, yes. He's like, but did we do the car seat in that like other little thing? I'm like, yes. He's like, did we finish the baby room? And I was like, yes. Did we assemble the crib? I'm like, months ago. He's like, did we pack the cute little outfit that we'll take him home in? I'm like, yes, if we could take him home. And I'm finding everything wrong. And he keeps asking these really obvious questions, and I'm kind of getting worked up. And then he goes, I guess we're prepared in every way except one. And I said, what? I think we've got this. And he said, the only way we maybe haven't thought to prepare is that we would really need the Lord in this journey. And I'm still there. And I'm sure we'll get to this, but I'll start off strong because it's still shocking to me. Now I'm single parenting an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old with a husband who 3 years ago went to heaven in the middle of the night, heart attack surprise to all of us. Mm-hmm. And I need him more than ever. And I didn't know that. I think I thought he would just equip me to do it without him, and that I would be doing it because he equipped me, not that I would need him on day one as much as I would need him the past 3 years.
Yeah. Yeah.
No one told me that. I think I thought that he would just equip us for the good things that he has prepared in advance for us to do. Thank you, Ephesians 2:10. But
yeah. Yeah. What a word.
And he has.
Well, and I'm glad. Yeah. I'm glad you said that about losing your husband. And I was thinking about this as we were talking. I just went to a funeral of a friend who lost her 14-year-old son, a battle with cancer. And she put something on the internet, and she's been really honest all along. And it's funny, we all had to write little notes at the service that we put in a basket they could read later. And one of the things I put is, you know, that everyone always says, all I need is Jesus. But I've watched them actually live that. all they've needed is Jesus. And I don't know how they've done it, but they've walked this beautifully. But she said something that was so raw. And it was the day after the service. And she put on Facebook, she said, "What now?" And I think that's the question I wanted to come to you with. And I listened to you speak at that convocation, and I've listened to different places because I've just been, I've kind of been stalking in the best of ways. And I thought, this is the question. What now? When the diagnosis comes with your kid, when the marriage is impossible, when the finances are failing, when your husband passes away in the middle of the night unexpectedly, and you're a single mom with two littles, like, what now in our faith? What's next?
Yep. I would say the through line and probably greatest piece of advice. It's not even advice. Blech, we don't need more advice. I would say my greatest source of strength has been an understanding of prayer that I never knew before. And it came from a quote from one of my professors. I was actually going back to school when this all happened, and I'm still finishing up my doctorate right now. And here's what it is. Dr. John Coe wrote in his book, "Prayer is not a place to be good. It's a place to be honest." Mm. We can talk all we want about doing it with the Lord, and that sounds well and good. How do we do that? Is relationally with the Lord, but we have to take the time it literally takes to do it with him, to walk with him, to set aside time in the morning. And I'm so forgetful, just like every single listener. And I'll give you some of the ways that I set myself up for success, because I know I won't forget my coffee in the morning, but I might forget to pray, right? So I've just said, well, if I'm not going to forget the coffee, then I'm going to use the coffee as a trigger to remind myself to pray. But then when you get to that prayer place, to genuinely not do life by yourself. Here's my, if you're wondering, like, how do you be honest? How do you even know where you're at? I mean, especially as moms, like, how often do we even stop to consider, where am I? Because our kids aren't going to ask us. We're asking them, but they're not asking us. And here's one thing I do every morning. I have a 4-part prayer that I do. Every time I press my coffee button, it's a trigger. Because again, not going to forget the coffee. And one of my things that I do, do you ever have those moments, Cynthia? Maybe you are one that has an acronym for how you pray. Some people do. Some people just get into it, and it's the performance prayer. Dear Lord, I'm so thankful. Thine is the kingdom and the glory. And it sounds really well and good. And then your mind begins to wander.
For sure.
And it takes you like 90 seconds to realize it, right? And when you do, finally, you pause the prayer. Shame yourself back to the performance prayer that you're kind of convinced he's proud of. And you're like, oh, dear Lord, I'm so sorry. Not sure what happened there. And I'm back. You haven't left. And then you keep on with that performance thing. And here's what I've been surprised. And I do this intentionally and thoughtfully every single morning. A wandering mind in prayer is a gift. Because where's our mind wandering to? And I wonder if it aligns with Jesus's words when he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And what do you think God's after in your prayer? Your heart. In the same way he was after your heart for salvation, he's after your heart this morning. It's so wild to me that I spent so many years trusting the Lord Jesus for eternal salvation, yet the relational drama or the kid that has deep, big feelings, I felt like that was for me to figure out on my own. And then I prayed about other things, not what was really on my heart. So a wandering mind is one of the greatest gifts, because our mind will wander to the very thing that has our heart. And here's my encouragement. Don't pause the prayer. I sit in front of my coffee maker and I just let the mind go. And then I do that with him, because that's what he actually wants to talk to me about. So man, what next? Share. If you don't know what is next, tell him. If you're scared about what's next, tell him. If you hear that question and you're like, yes, I feel so, tell him that. What's next is whatever is on the heart, but spoken to a God who already knows and wants to actually literally guide you. My mind jumps to Proverbs 3:5-6, which we've all heard, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Honest prayer. Lean not on your own understanding, which means when it comes to the what's next question, you don't actually have to figure it all out. Friends, I hope you catch yourself saying that phrase this week. I just have to figure out. Catch it, because lean not on your own understanding, but rather in all your ways acknowledge him. And here's the landing point. What's next? He will direct your path. Prayer has to be the way to get there, as we begin by trusting him with an honest prayer, a wandering mind with all our heart.
He will direct your paths, and prayer is the key. Oh, that's good. You said something that caught me. You said you were quoting Matt Chandler, and it's funny. I just talked to Matt Chandler on this podcast a couple days ago. I don't know if it's released or not when this one comes out, but you said something that Matt Chandler says, that comfort is the God of this generation, of our generation. And you were talking about, is God good? And I think, obviously we went real deep over here, people. Okay. I mean, and I don't mean to be lofty or ask esoteric questions or whatever, but you know, I just, and people listen to this podcast now, I just released a book a couple months ago, Life is Messy, God is Good. And when I was interviewed on, I've been interviewed, as you know, 1,000 times when you release a book, but someone asked me, in one of the interviews said, Cynthia, do you really think God's good? Like, have you ever questioned it? And I stopped and I paused. I thought about that because nobody had asked me that. And I'm thankful to have been brought up in a Christian home. And I've just known God, I feel like, most of my life. And I said, you know, honestly, I don't question his goodness. I question his timing, and I question his methodology sometimes. Those are the things that I struggle with. And so as you were saying this, quoting Matt Chandler, and challenging us, to think about, like, what is the definition of God's goodness? Who gets to decide if he's good or not? Like, how do we look at that? And you talked about Romans 8:28, and I'd love for you just to kind of chat with us about that a little bit too, and maybe a little recalibration on that.
Yeah. I remember hearing that line from Chandler in just a random sermon that he had given, comfort is the God of our generation. And it does remind me of Romans 8:28, a very famous passage. I think one of my favorite things is uncovering the why a passage got famous in the first place. And opening up our hearts to the things we're convinced we already know. So you probably already know this one, listener, if you've done Bible study.
You probably quoted it to someone. And all of
maybe,
us.
Maybe even have a sweatshirt or a coffee mug with these words. And we know that in all things God works for the good, right? So we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So here's the definition you're referencing. But before we get there, I'd love to take people on a journey instead of just tell them about mine. So listener, consider this. Here's something you can know. So although you can't know all things, you can't know the plans perfectly, what God has, you can't know all that stuff, can't know the future, but here's what you can know, that in all things, God works for the good. So I want everyone to consider their thing right now. And I want people to get specific, because I'm going to start off with, I'll go with my grief path. Mm-hmm. So I'm in grief. That's my thing. Parenting in grief. What's yours? I wonder, each person listening in, and just by way of example, maybe it's, you know what I've been hearing a lot from gals is that they believe that they're socially awkward.
Just friendships or not feeling that connection or
socially awkward. That might be a thing. What's a different thing? Like, I want people to get specific, and I want to even create a little space right here, not to move on, so that God's word doesn't just meet you in your mind and meet you where you're at. So where are you at? What's your thing? Because you can know that in all things, does everyone have their thing yet? I hope so. Because we can know that every single thing that's being thought of right now, you can know that God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And here's where we come back to the Matt Chandler quote of the comfort is a God of our generation. Because when we define good, naturally, when I look at you, Cynthia, and go, how was your day? And if you say it was good, what do you mean? Likely, culturally, good means successful, productive, comfortable, restful. You didn't get angry. You were the best version of yourself. You made a difference. I mean, we have all these different definitions of what good means. And thankfully, and by the way, I'll just say this. If the definition of good is comfort, which is a God of our generation, we want to be comfortable, right? If that's the definition of good, then it's going to be really hard for us to read this scripture with that definition, because you'll consider, so let's just do me, grief. And we know that in grief, God works to make my life more comfortable. That sentence makes no sense. And same thing if you were to bring your anxiety to the table. It makes no sense that that's meant to make your life more comfortable, or the betrayal from your spouse, or the wayward kid. Are you kidding me? Thankfully, Paul keeps writing. Because in the next verse, he says, for those God foreknew, that's you, if you're a follower of Jesus, he knew it before the creation of the world. For those God foreknew, so you and your thing, he also predestined, don't get tripped up, just means predestined.
Yeah. I'm with
here
you.
Here it is. To be conformed to the image of his son. God's definition of good is to form you into the image of his son to look more like Jesus. The fancy theological term, spiritual formation, being formed by the Spirit more into Christ's likeness. And the way God does it is using your thing. And it's true. I mean, let's look at a challenging one, betrayal. Not only does Jesus understand, the Spirit who lives and dwells within has been praying and interceding on your behalf that God would somehow, and this is going to, it takes an act of the Lord, but I want to say if that's you and right now you're like welling up with emotion or like a protective nature as you're listening in, I just want to tell you that in his, back to you, Cynthia, perfect timing, he can and wants to use that thing for good to form you more into the likeness of Jesus. And here's an attribute of God that I'd say you can't will yourself to become. And it's this, an enemy lover, a forgiver. These things we know about Jesus and we like them for us, but we don't necessarily want them through us to other people. But that's the good that he can and does and wants to do in you is to form you more into the likeness of Jesus. And before you feel like right now the pressure's all on you to become this, I have really good news. That word predestined that unfortunately trips up far too many denominations. This context, he's not referencing to the predestination debate, whether or not predestination is salvific, but it's this. If the Spirit of God dwells within you, he has predestined, he has made it possible and will complete you becoming more like Christ throughout your life. Literally, he's leading the dance. And that means your spiritual formation, you can participate in it and it can become smoother, or you can neglect it. And by the Spirit, he's going to make a way and use all the things for good in his timing, in his purposes. Yeah. But again, joining in, we can find him. And the good news is, man, listener, if you're seeking to find all the difficult things in your life, you will find them. But if you seek to find God, Jeremiah 29:13 is a promise for you. If you seek to find God, he says this. Well, this is after the Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I'm going to listen to you. Now, here's the promise. Verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. If you, in your thing, are willing to seek him, you will find him. And the weird part is you'll find him in yourself as you become more like him through that thing.
Oh, I mean, that just hit me so hard the second time I've heard it. But the first time I was like, because it is, I think we almost disservice ourselves and our faith when we take these portions of scripture and we're like, okay, you know, he's going to use this for good. Well, yeah, but what is good? And if good is, if we're going to equate good to comfort, then yeah, we're always going to be disappointed. And, and just digging that a little deeper, I think that's a game changer. And I think that helps us when we're like at that, what now? Question in the hard.
Can I add one quick thing before we go?
Please.
I got to do something really unique last night. I was speaking at to the high schoolers at my own church, and that they wanted to talk, they wanted to cover emotions this summer. And so I grabbed anger. And as you're just talking, I was thinking like, I don't want people to hear that we're just going to bypass what should make us angry.
Yeah.
That's not what we're doing. And I just want to create a quick pause to go like, there's some things that like when I bring up betrayal, that should make you angry because it makes God angry.
Yeah.
But God detaches the sin from the sinner and he hates what is destroying us without hating us. Right. But I just thought about what a different pastor on my staff did yesterday, which was so beautiful. And again, back to the beginning of our conversation in honest prayer, I taught on anger. And then at the very end, she got up. It was so beautiful. And she goes, so Megan talked about Psalm 139, a very famous women's passage that's actually, which we can get into or not, an imprecatory psalm and a psalm of anger, the fearfully, wonderfully made scripture. Yeah. God's omniscience of God. It's actually an imprecatory psalm. Shocker. So I land there. And basically we get to the very end and it's like, how is God going to form us into his likeness through our anger? And we wooed students to pray their anger. But here it was so risky. We invited them to walk up to someone they trust and ask if they would be beside them and image God, image bearer, image God by listening to us pray our anger. It was so profound. And here's what I want to say. If your thing is bringing about a lot of anger, don't bypass the anger. He wants to use the anger too. He wants to use the disappointment too. He wants to use the sadness too. It's not just the thing that happened. It's also your emotional response to it. That's why we have the Psalms. Okay, back to you.
Yeah. That's so good. And here's the thing is I like to be on the other side of it. Like, especially someone who, you know, writes books and all those, like, I like the story when I'm on the other side of it and I'm able to say, okay, now I get it kind of. And I love that you're speaking to, like, I mean, in the God's getting glory and can have glory in the midst of it. And in the anger, in the unknowing, it's funny. As I made a big switch in the platform that I've been on and some other things, I people have asked, you know, how's it going? Whatever. And I say, you know, I'd love to be on the other side and say, now I know why God called me here. Now I know why I was supposed to leave this. Now I don't, all I know is one step in front of the other at this point. And that's okay. And so, yeah, thank you for that word to be able to stop and we can be angry. We can have the emotions, all of that. Let's talk. This is my hard turn. Let's talk about Relaxed, your book. Tell us what's going on there. And I didn't even ask this at the beginning and I'll put it in the intro, but as you're telling us about the book, can you just tell everybody kind of where, what you do in life though? I mean, kind of, you do have multiple hats, but I mean, you write, you speak, you preach, but will you tell everybody where you are and then talk to us about your new project?
Yep. I am a mom of two. You know, it's fun. I'm going to do this in a really unique way, Cynthia.
I love it.
Back to my prayer in the morning. In addition to letting my mind wander, another thing I do is I imagine an onion. And the onion is me. And so I'll go through some of these by means of what a typical prayer would look like me in the morning, because although these things are true about me, they're not the truest thing. But it also is what God's entrusted into my care. So I will start by imagining an onion and I'll say the phrase, I'm not primarily, and then I go through some of the roles and responsibilities. Mm-hmm. So I'm not primarily, although I am a widow, I'm not primarily a mom of two little boys. I'm not primarily a teaching pastor. I'm not primarily an author of Bible studies and books. Although I do, it's not who I am primarily. Mm-hmm. I am not primarily outgoing. I'm not primarily extroverted. I'm not primarily someone that gets to work on campus where my kids go to school, which is the ultimate gift because I get to run women's Bible studies as my kids walk by going to recess. I love it.
Love it.
But I'm not primarily all these things. And this is where I land every single morning. So Cynthia, to know who I am is to know that this is what I want primarily me to be, is this. I am in Christ and he is in me. So all of the identity markers that Ephesians goes off on in chapters 1-3, beloved, chosen, accepted. I believe that to be the core of who I am. And then here's what's fun. Out of that firm foundation that's not dependent upon people liking me, I then begin to put the layers back on as a secure, loved, chosen, belonging child of God. I am also called to be a mom. I'm also called to be a student. I'm getting my, like I said, I'm getting my doctorate in spiritual formation because I truly want to be good at this. And with a husband in heaven and half of me there, I have a different perspective on this life to care a whole lot about things that really matter. And here's the freedom and superpower of grief. And people who are listening in that know it, don't forget this superpower. We care a whole lot less about things that matter, that don't matter at all. It's so freeing. Right. And I want that for other people. I wonder if that's why Paul's like, set your mind on things above.
I think so.
Or that hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let the things of this world go strangely dim. Not that they don't matter. They're just dimmer.
Strangely dim.
In the light of his glory and grace. So that's a little bit of what I do with my time to invest it, wanting to make the most.
What? Tell us about Relaxed.
Oh, good. Relaxed is, I put this in the, is it dedication? Yeah, I dedicated this one to Randy, which is my husband. And I wrote this when I spoke at his celebration of life. I got to Philippians 1:21 that says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This book is everything I've learned since he stepped into the game. What it means that Christ is our life. And the title itself came because Dallas Willard was asked in a conversation with a guy named Bill to define or to describe Jesus in one word. And Dallas Willard, who I look up to as a spiritual formation guru, said, relaxed, describing Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't get angry. Doesn't mean to carry the weight of the world on his shoulders, but isn't it interesting that the people we know that trust him, even through the hell they've been through on this earth, that they trust him, it's interesting. They are more relaxed. So I went on a big journey of wanting to discover how in the world could that be possible for us too, and took a long journey, did a different journey of things. I've looked at, yes, life, but I looked at all the things in my life to go, how is God do, how can I be more relaxed in topics of finance, in grief, in friendships, something we do not talk about. And we assume that we just missed the boat and everyone else figured it out. So talking about all those topics, but after the foundation of it's funny. I just got to do my Audible or the audiobook recording, and I cried many times. I'm like, this is one of the most raw books. Got honest and authentic because I knew that was what was be required for people listening to it. But those first few chapters set a foundation of something that changed my life. Year one in school, having literally being faced 4 months after Randy went to heaven, started to understand something about how to really become more relaxed. The goal is not of the book to try to be more relaxed and go get a massage. The goal is the byproduct of intimacy and personal relationship with God himself. But it means you sometimes have to get honest about the fact of, wait, I don't know how to spend time with the Lord. I don't know what to do when it's me and him. I try, I get motivated on a Sunday morning. Why is it I don't do what I want to do? And then why do I do what I don't want to do? We tackle a lot of that stuff. Yeah. Where some of this even theologically came from, why we naturally want to trust in ourselves and feel the weight of the world on our shoulders. In parenting, why do we feel like it, like there are more burdens than joy? I mean, we tackle everything in the book. So yeah.
So good. Well, and I love, it's relaxed, walking with the one who is not worried about a thing. And then I'm just reading the little summary on here. We often try to do a lot for God without him. Like if that is a truth, relax is a call to let go of spiritual performance, reject our cultural tendency to live under pressure and find freedom to walk with God. Yeah. And it goes on from there. So it's available in all the usual places. Megan, I'm so glad to finally meet you and do this. And, and would love to chat with you, support you in any way. Before we go, tell us how we can be praying for you.
Oh, how to be praying for me. Oh man. I think that I would be more aware of what God's doing in the world instead of burdened by what I should be doing. I find that the times I'm not relaxed is when I'm trying to figure out what I should be doing and where I should invest my time, how my calendar, how I can be all the things for all the people. And I think when I get that switch, which it's an act of God that my mind goes from, I mean, even what is it? I think it's Romans 8 that talks about like, it's by the Spirit we even cry out, Abba Father, which means like, it's actually a work of God every time you even think to pray. So I would say, man, if you can pray for me on anything, that I would think to pray more often, that I would think to walk with him by his Spirit, that I would think less about what I should be doing and more about what he's doing so I can join him.
Yeah. Well, the coffee pot has new meaning for all of us. And hey, it's your social. I should know this because I follow you, but it's Megan. Is it under Megan Marshman, Megan Fate? What's
Megan
your social?
Fate. Megan okay. Fate, MEGANFATE. My maiden name is Fate. Yep.
Okay. We will put that and the book, all the things in our podcast notes. Thanks for being here, friend.
Thanks, Cynthia. What a joy.
All right. Thank you for listening. And I just want to encourage you again, spend some time this week praying about it, thinking about faithfulness to the Lord in your current season. What does that need to look like? And also, will you take a minute and will you leave a review for this podcast? Help other people find us. I'd really, really love it if you'd share it with some friends. But at a minimum, will you leave a review? That would be amazing. All right, you guys. Thanks for being a part of the Mesmerized family. You're the very best.
You just realized your business needed to hire someone yesterday. How can you find amazing candidates fast? Easy. Just use Indeed. Stop struggling to get your job post seen on other job sites. With Indeed sponsored jobs, your post jumps to the top of the page for your relevant candidates, so you can reach the people you want faster. According to Indeed data, sponsored jobs posted directly on Indeed have 45% more applications than non-sponsored jobs. Don't wait any longer. Speed up your hiring right now with Indeed. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/kidsandfamily. Just go to Indeed.com/kidsandfamily right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Indeed is all you need.